Dhul Izzah, and these are all his names and attributes. Later on, the people, they start to say, they used to say something called Adhat, you know, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who possesses all of these attributes. However, the philosophers have a special understanding for it, which is an incorrect understanding. And that's the, remember, there are four incorrect types of tawheed, and the first one I wrote down was a philosopher. They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an essence which does not have any attributes. They have this ta'atheed over here, okay? So they just believe, as Ibn Taymiyyah would write describing them, ذَاتُ الْمُجَرِّدَ عَنِ السِّفَاتِ, that there's an attribute, there's an essence which is denuded or is has possessing no attributes of perfection. This is an incorrect concept, an incorrect belief, okay? So the term ذَات in the Arabic language, first of all, it doesn't really exist as an Arabic word. It's what they call one of those words which was not really from the pure Arabic language, okay? But it's a term which now has a scholarly meaning, okay, that the ulama use, and as long as it's understood in the, according to the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah, then there's no problem in it, inshallah. And really, you know, had not the people of bid'ah and the disbelievers spoken about Allah in ignorance, the scholars of the Sunnah would never have had to gone into this explanation. They would have just said, look, we have the book of Allah, Allah affirms for himself, and he negates for himself this, and we believe it as we find the Quran. But when the people start to speak out of ignorance, they became forced to try to explain it and, you know, refute it and so forth, and, you know, in order to preserve the beliefs. I don't know, that's a sufficient answer at all. Okay. We have a little bit, an hour almost. No one comes after the schedule. What do you have left?
We have Muqtaba.
I don't think he's coming in the evening because they switched it again. Okay.
What happened to the 20 points yesterday? I didn't come to the 20 points. We should give up the 20 points.
Yeah, I said I decided not to give them during this weekend.
Yeah, is it
possible
for you to just show us a glimpse of what they are?
Yeah, inshallah. I'll try
that. 20 point of what?
A refutation. Okay, so we have until 12, and then we come back at 1:45 for the next session.
And will you be speaking
Minister? Huh? Okay, we spoke about, we said that the tawheed of belief, right, consists of two parts, right? Tawheed, negation, and the second part, affirmation. And before we get into affirmation, I have one comment concerning negation. That the intent in negation is not just to negate, but to affirm the opposite. I mean, for instance, when we are negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is weak or that he becomes tired, what are we just trying to negate that from Allah, or are we trying to affirm the opposite of that? We're trying to affirm the opposite. We're trying to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful. Okay? When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forgetful, or he does not err, you know, he is not ignorant, we're affirming the opposite, that his knowledge is perfect. When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unjust to his creation, we are trying to affirm the opposite, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, is just. When we're negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he does anything out of jest or play, or that he created mankind without any purpose, we are affirming the opposite, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, right, for our great wisdom and purpose. So the idea behind negation is not just to negate, but it is actually to affirm the opposite, to affirm the opposite. And that is why when I first described this type of tawheed, what did we call it? Tawheed ul-ma'rifa wal-ithbat. It's tawheed of knowledge, right? Tawheed in recognition, ma'rifa, knowledge, and ithbat, which means affirmation. Why did we call it tawheed al-ma'rifa wa nafi wa ithbat?
Because in the way that
it
is nafi and ithbat.
Huh?
In a way, that you be in it.
Yeah, because that's the whole point. Because in a way, or not in a way, it is. The point behind nefi, right, the intent of negating is really just to affirm the opposite, which is Allah's perfection. Okay? So therefore, it's not just, so that's why we call it the tawheed of recognition, knowledge, which one has ma'rifah, he recognizes in his heart, this is his belief, right? And he expresses it on his tongue. And that they called it isbat because you're affirming things to Allah. What you're negating from him, like having a son, being unjust, really what you're trying to do is you're trying to affirm the opposite. So really, the whole intent is affirmation. And that is why when I started to explain, I mentioned negation before the affirmation, because negation, really the intent behind it is affirmation. And that has to be very clear, because this is the difference between the people of the Sunnah and the people of Bid'ah. The people of the Sunnah, we affirm in detail, and we negate in general. The people of Bid'ah do the opposite. They affirm in general, and they negate in detail. And I'll explain that shortly, inshallah. But let's just proceed now with affirmation. So, what we're doing is we're going to affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are certain rules. These are rules of belief, okay? And now, so we have the first thing, we have principles. This is all under affirmation, right? So before I do this, let me put a rule. The general rule in this subject over here in affirmation, there's a general rule. The rule is, we affirm for Allah what Allah has affirmed for Himself in the Quran, and what His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has affirmed for Him. That's the general rule on this subject. We're not, just like when we negate, we only negate from Allah what Allah has negated from Himself and what the Prophet ﷺ has negated from Him. Likewise, when we affirm, we only affirm to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what Allah has affirmed for Himself or what His Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has affirmed for Him in His authentic Sunnah. Now, this affirmation, mind you, there are certain principles. And there are basically three types of principles in each, or three categories of principles in each, and the number of principles under each. So we'll start with the first category. So we have category one, principles, or qawaid, is the Arabic word they use, qawaid, for faith, or iman, in Allah's names. Asma. Okay? أي قواعد الإيمان بأسماء الله تعالى. No, قواعد. With a Q. Oh, yeah, I see my writing over here is poor. Okay. Yeah. With two dots on top. Play it. And for these qawaid, I have seven principles, or seven qaida. Okay? And I'd like to go through them. Okay? Can I write this up?
It's the first branch of affirmation.
No, affirmation, I mean, we have, affirmation means to affirm to Allah His names and attributes, okay? Allah has many names and many attributes. And inshallah, if we have time, we'll explain some of Allah's names and some of Allah's attributes, right? But before, I want to explain, like, what does His names mean? Like, what does As-Samad mean? What does Ar-Rahim mean? And Allah's different names and Allah's different attributes. I'd like to first, as introduction to that, place certain principles which we need to understand this correctly, so we do not misunderstand Allah's names and attributes and have false beliefs. Okay? Yeah, Bismillah. And then we'll have Qawa'id al-Iman bi Sifatillah, and then we'll have some Qawa'id concerning the proofs concerning Allah's names and attributes. So it'll be three categories, but we'll take them one by one, inshallah. And if I get ahead of myself, just, please, point that out.
Alright.
As I said, we have seven Qawa'id, seven rules, okay, or principles. The first one is that Allah's names are all names of beauty and perfection. Or that's the way I translate the word al-husna. Right? Allah in the Quran says, and belonging to Allah are the most beautifulest or the most names of perfection. So invoke Him by those names. So the point here is that Allah's name, each single name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the first principle, is a name of complete perfection. Okay. This is what the husna is trying to say, the word husna. A name of perfection, beauty, okay? So therefore we cannot imagine that His name has any fault to it whatsoever. It's impossible, okay? And they're not just good names. They are names of complete perfection. Yes, brother.
What does it even mean to say that His name could have a form? What is the name of the name? What do you mean when you say that?
Oh.
Could have a form.
No, because you know what? Because Allah's names are not just merely just labels, okay? They also are attributes, as you'll see. As you'll see in a second.
Allah. How are you making the distinction? That's not what I
mean. The distinction between what?
Between the attributes and...
I'll explain it in a second. Inshallah, that'll come clearer. Inshallah. I can see how that can come up. And that will come clear as I can maybe go into second or third rule. So if you're just a little bit patient, inshallah. But Allah's names are all names of beauty and perfection. So what are His names? His names are like, Allah is one of His names, right? Ar-Rahman is one of His names. Ar-Rahim is one of His names. So how is Ar-Rahim a name of perfection? In the sense that Allah's mercy is to everything. It has encompassed everything. There is no fault in that name whatsoever. Okay? Like, for instance, if I... somebody might be merciful, but His mercy might be because of His weakness, for instance, okay? That's a fault in that name, okay? Right? That somebody might be merciful as because he's weak, alright? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, and at the same time He's Al-Aziz, the mighty, the almighty, the all-powerful, okay? So, there is no weakness in His mercy, for instance. Yes, brother? That's a different subject, inshallah. We'll come to. Yeah, it means when a person is called Rahim or Kareem, there's, just to answer your question, it's not wrong to have that name, and for a reason, and we'll explain that maybe later on. But the point right now is I'd like you to all understand that when we say these are from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are names of beauty and perfection, okay? And that is why you'll see that we cannot, as I'll explain it later on, you cannot invent names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sometimes if you invent for a name, it might not be one of the names which are al-husna, those names which are of perfection and beauty. Okay. That's a possibility. That needs investigation. Okay. Now comes the second rule. Allah's names are both names and descriptions. Allah's names are both names and descriptions. This is the second rule. Okay. He said His names are names of perfection, and then also that His names are names of... And the word names, the word they use in Arabic is a'lam. Okay, and descriptions, awsaf. And I'll explain, I had trouble trying to translate this, so... Perhaps it might be a little bit difficult, but if I explain it, perhaps it might become a little bit clearer. A'lam and awsaf. Awsaf is like sifat, similar in meaning. Okay. Okay, if somebody is called, for instance, Abdullah, right? We find a Muslim, his name is Abdullah. Does it mean that he's really Abdullah? That he's really the servant of Allah? I mean, haven't you found Muslims whose name is Abdullah and he's, you know, partying on Friday night? Right? It's just a name. It doesn't necessitate, right, that his name is actually an attribute, a quality of him. But Allah's names are actually not just names, but they are names and they're also attributes. Allah is Ar-Rahman, it's not just a name, you know what I'm saying? That is just Ar-Rahman. No, but he actually possesses the quality of mercy. And it's a perfect quality. The names of the Qur'an are like this. They are both names and attributes. Okay? When Allah describes the Qur'an as nur, as light, okay, it is actually light, in the sense that it guides people. When Allah describes it as al-Furqan, the Qur'an actually distinguishes between truth and falsehood. So it's a name, it's an alam, and it's a wasakh, it's an attribute, or a description. And also the names of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we say that he is Ahmed, it's one of his names, Ahmed. As Allah says in the Quran, that Isa said, Ismuhu Ahmed. His name would be Ahmed. Ahmed means the one who is the most praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who praises Allah the most. Okay? Well, it can mean both. That he's, you know, it can sometimes mean, I'm not sure, I don't want to make a mistake over here. I have to refer back. But one of the descriptions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he is the most praiseworthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He praises Allah the most. Is that not true? That of all the creation, who is the most worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When one of his names he says that I am al-aqib, as in the hadith in al-Muwatta and al-Bukhari, which means that the aqib means the one who comes in the end, meaning the last prophet. This is not just a name, that he's the last, but also he really is the last prophet. It's a description, a true description, okay? So, but for other people, right, somebody can be called Kareem, right, generous, and he's Bakhil, he's really stingy. Somebody's name might be Abdullah, right, and he's a fasiq, an impious person. Somebody might be, from the names. Somebody might be called Ahmed, you know what I'm saying, or Muhammad, you know what I'm saying, and he's not. He's, you know, people curse him because he's an evil person. So they're not necessarily names and attributes. But Allah's names and attributes are not just labels, you see what I'm saying, but they're also, his asma or a'lam, or as I translate also his names, and because I couldn't find another word, and descriptions also. Yes?
How do we then understand
Nur has a meaning. And inshallah, if there's time, inshallah ta'ala, I plan on explaining the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I get, inshallah, one of the names I will explain is Nur, inshallah ta'ala. So you have to be patient.
Can you just say one or two sentences?
One of the explanations...
In case you don't get that.
No, one of the explanations, there's two meanings. There's two meanings to Nur, okay? One meaning, and I'll read it directly from the book, just so we don't...
Who's the
author? It's a sheikh called the Qahtani in Saudiya. And basically he just took it from other peoples. He just made a little compendium of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll come to it in a second. Okay. Right, when Allah says Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard, Allah is the Nur of the heaven and the earth. This has two meanings, okay? The first meaning is that that he is the one who puts his light in the people's hearts, in the sense that he guides the people, okay? And this is, for instance, a verse in Surah An-Nur. Allah says, يَهْدِي اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Okay, Allah guides to his light whoever he wants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called his book Nur, and he's called his revelation Nur, his wahi, and he's called his messenger Nur, okay? And he's the Nur of the samawati wal ard, the heavens, the earth, in the sense that he guides, okay? He puts in the heart light. Another meaning of it, okay? let's see what's the second meaning. The second meaning is, you know, there's a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that when it was asked, did you see Allah? You know, he said, how could I see him? He is light. He is light, right? And also the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that his hijab, his veil is light. If he was to lift it, everything would burn, okay, from the beauty, the radiance of his face, okay? So as Ibn al-Qayyim explained, this hijab, which is light, okay, which the Prophet ﷺ saw, is a created light that he has created, he has covered himself with. But the other light, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a light which is part of his essence. That if Allah is to lift his veil from his face, everything would just cease to exist because of the brilliance of his face. Now, that is a description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence and we do not know how it is. But we affirm it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see? And that's how our Lord is. I mean, we cannot think of our Lord. I mean, that's a thing of perfection. Because when we understand, right, that when something has light in it, it's perfection. When something has darkness in it, it is imperfection, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's light is so great that if he was to, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, unveil his, raise his hijab, you know, and the brilliance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cause everything to cease to exist. That's because he's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that when the slave of Allah reflects upon that, you know, in a correct meaning, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he just humbles, feels humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
How did the Prophet actually
ask? Huh?
How did the Prophet?
The Prophet didn't see him. He said, how could I see him? He's light. So as Ibn al-Qayyim explained to others that what the Prophet ﷺ saw, in another hadith he said, I saw light, it means that he saw Allah's veil, which is from light also. And that veil is, as Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in one of his books, is created light.
But weren't there some Sahaba who thought that he didn't? Yeah. And they did not agree with
it. That was Ibn Abbas' opinion, you know. But as Ad-Darimi mentions in one of his books, that the ijma', the consensus of the companions afterwards was that the Prophet ﷺ did not see Allah. And that Ibn Abbas' statement, either he said the statement that he went back on his statement later on, or that he meant that he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his heart, not by his eyes. In the sense that Ibn Abbas meant that he, through his heart he saw Allah. Let's leave it at that.
What do you mean by through his heart?
In the sense that...
In his dream or something?
Not a dream.
So
that's for
Jibril.
Yeah, Jibril. That's Jibril. That's something different.
But I think some people also say that if you were there, it's meant that it's
actually a lie. That's based upon some, you know, weak narration and some also misunderstanding of Ibn Abbas' statements and so forth. There's one narration of the Isra that said that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is a weak narration.
He placed his hand upon his heart.
Placed his hand upon his heart? I don't know of this narration. I never heard of such a thing.
And isn't the hadith said in such a way that it could mean either of things that he is light, how could I see him? And then another, it's like Nurani annahum or annahu or something like that.
Right, that's the first one, that he is light, how could I see him, right?
And the other one,
he said, I saw light.
That's all
right,
yeah.
Right, so Ibn al-Qayyim, bringing between the two hadith, mentioned an explanation that what he saw was he saw Allah's veil, which covers himself, and this is a light which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Okay? But as far as the light which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to raise his veil from him, as he said in another hadith of Prophet, reaches Allah's eyesight, which is everything, so Allah sees everything, would cease to exist, you know what I'm saying? Would be burned from the radiance of his face, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how the meaning of this thing. As far as Ibn Abbas' statement himself, you know, that he said that the Prophet Muhammad saw Allah, There's two understandings. Either Ibn Abbas was mistaken, and then he went back, or that Ibn Abbas meant something particular. He didn't mean by his eyesight. But Ad-Darimi, in his book, he mentions that the ijma' of the Sahaba was that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not see Allah. And this is the correct opinion, inshallah. Yeah, I actually cleared it up. That's true. Okay. So, the second principle, did we talk, we haven't, let's not try to get off the topic. The second rule, we said that Allah's names, right, were both A'lam, which I call also names, because I failed to find a word that really meant what A'lam is, and also Awsaf, attributes or descriptions. So, from this rule, there's a sub-rule, or corollary, you might say, that, therefore, Allah's names are synonymous in meaning in the sense they all refer back to Allah, but are different in meaning that each of them has a different description. It refers to a different description. So, we might say that, therefore, the names of Allah's names, are synonymous And synonymous is the way of my translating the word they use, mutaradifa. 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 I just translate this as synonymous. In the sense that they are indicative. Huh? Indicative means they point to Allah's essence. But they are mutabayyina, but his names are different in meaning mutabayyina, in the sense that they that each attribute which they are indicative of is unique. Okay? What does this mean? So we can understand this. This is all part of the second principle or so. So we say that Allah's names are all, at the same time, they're His names, they all refer to Allah, but yet each name has its own specific attribute, right? I mean, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, is not Al-Alim, right, that He's the most knowledgeable, or the all-knowledgeable. However, though, they all refer back to Allah. I mean, when we say Ar-Rahim, who are we talking about? When we say Al-Alim, who are we talking about? When we're saying Al-Hakim, who are we talking about? Allah. So in this sense, all His names are mutaradifa, synonymous in the sense that they all are indicative of Allah's essence. They are all names for Allah. But they are mutabayyina. They are different in meaning in the sense that each attribute is indicative of a specific meaning, unique meaning. So Ar-Rahim is indicative of the attribute of Rahmah, mercy, right? Al-Alim is indicative of the attribute of Al-Ilm, or knowledge. Al-Hakim is indicative of the attribute of Al-Hikmah, which is wisdom, okay? So do you see the difference? Why did we have to mention this rule? Because the Mu'tazila and other sects will say that Allah's names are all of the same meaning. Because they're trying to negate His attributes. See, the Mu'tazila, they affirm His names, but they negate His attributes. They say Alim means Al-Rahim, which means Al-Hakim, and so forth. But they want to negate from Allah that He has knowledge or mercy or wisdom or so forth. So this is what this principle has to have been set. Is that clear, inshallah? Okay. Now, we have a third rule. Okay. So the second rule I think is clear, right? Everybody's? They're indicative of a meaning which is unique. This is just some words I decided not to write on the board. It makes the sentence clear. A meaning which is unique. Okay? Oh yeah, since I see Brother Juman walking the message. Yesterday I mentioned the hadith that the arsh, the throne, is the dome of the creation. This hadith is in Abu Dawud, it's a weak hadith, you know, and so forth. So, it's not going to happen. So scratch it from your notebook.
Is there any
of these
for the same effect?
That's my job.
There are other hadiths which indicate to the... For instance, a hadith in Bukhari, right? Which says that the arsh is saqaful jannah, is the roof of paradise, right? This is a hadith, I think, in Bukhari. And it says that, you know, from the highest part, it says, if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ask of paradise, you should ask al-firdaus, because it is the highest part of Jannah, and from it, the rivers of Jannah sprout, not sprout. Huh? Spring is the English word. Huh? Issue forth, yeah. And above that, and there's nothing above that except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne. So that's a proof. Play of Shalat Surah is good. That hadith is in Bukhari, I believe. Okay. We come now to rule number three. Okay, so you remember how we said that Allah's names and attributes are what? A'lam, right? Names, and also awsaf, descriptions, right? So this wasf, or this description, if the description, this is rule number three, if the description is indicative or no, if the name is indicative, that was the rule. If the name of Allah is indicative of a description which is transitive. The Arabic word is muta'addin. Okay. What do I mean by this? You know, in sometimes verbs take an object and sometimes they don't take an object, okay? A transitive verb is one that takes an object. Okay, so the description of the verbal, the masdar of the description is muta'add, it's transitive, okay? You know, it takes an object. I'll give you an example. You'll find this clear through example, inshallah ta'ala. Then the name is inclusive of three matters. The name itself, the description, and what the name necessitates, or which they sometimes call the ether. They refer to this sometimes as the ether or al-muqtada. Okay. So the name is the ism, the wasf. Oh, I wrote ism twice. Once in English and another time in English. And the wasf. That's the second one. Or the sifa. Same. Wasf sifa means the same thing. Okay, what does this mean? For instance, Ar-Rahim is a name, and this is how you get to know from Arabic grammar. Okay. Ar-Rahim is a name, the attribute, which the wasf of Ar-Rahim is a rahma, and it is indicative it's transitive. Okay? The masdar of that is transitive. It's muta'addi in the Arabic language. So therefore, the name of Allah is inclusive of the name itself, Ar-Rahim, the attribute Ar-Rahmah, and also what that name necessitates, the athar, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy has encompassed everything. As Allah in the Quran says that His Rahmah, wasi'at kulli shay, has encompassed everything. Okay? That's because it can take an object in the Arabic language. It's a transitive name. So as a corollary of that, in order for faith in that name to be complete, to be fulfilled, to believe in that name, you must believe in all those three matters. You must believe in the name itself, you must believe that among Allah's names is Ar-Rahim. And you must believe in the attribute, or the description, the wasf, or sifa, which it encompasses, which is Ar-Rahmah. And you must also believe in the atha, or what it necessitates, and that is that Allah's mercy has encompassed everything. Now, when the name is not transitive, the attribute which that name is inclusive of is not transitive, intransitive, it doesn't take an object, it means it's a non-transitive, so that name is only inclusive of two matters. The name itself, and just the attribute. And an example of this is Al-Hayy, right? So in order to believe in Allah's name Al-Hayy, right, to believe that Allah is Al-Hayy, you have to believe in two matters. The first matter is that Allah is Al-Hayy, you must believe in that name, and also in the attribute that He possesses Al-Hayat. But can Allah's, think of it now, the verb Al-Hayy, can it take an object? No. Right? But a samir, to the all hearing, right? And then he has a samir that does take an object, that he hears, right, something. He hears everything. So the ether is that we believe that Allah is hearing, that He hears everything. No voice or sound is unheard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, al-alim. We must believe in the name, right? The sifa, or the wasf, al-ilm, knowledge, and also that His knowledge encompasses everything, because that can take an object, it's a transitive one. But for instance, Al-Hayy cannot take an object. So just we believe that Allah is Al-Hayy, and that He has the attribute of Al-Hayat. Yes, brother?
Hayy can have object in the sense of time. There was no time when God was not alive, there will be no time.
No, that's not an object. See, it's something that falls in grammar, so it might be difficult. But, you know, an object is when, I don't know how to explain now, an object to, grammatically. No, when you're saying Allah's life, you're not saying that His life is, I don't know how to say, how do you explain an object?
You can't explain it to physics, man.
An object, an object is, in anything you have a subject, right? Okay, and you have an object, okay? For instance, the fact that I can hear, okay? I hear sounds, that's the object. But the fact that I am of a certain height or a certain color of complexion, right? That is not an object. That's just a quality of my description of mine, which doesn't take an object to it. So perhaps that is, makes it clear. So what's the point of knowing this? The point of knowing is that in order for you to believe that Allah is Ar-Rahim, right, you have to say, well, yes, one of Allah's names is Ar-Rahim, because we find in the Quran. And Ar-Rahim, because we said the names of Allah are names and also descriptions, right, that He has the attribute of Ar-Rahmah, which is mercy. And that also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that His mercy encompasses everything. We must therefore believe in the athar, or what that name necessitates, that His rahmah encompasses everything. His mercy encompasses everything. Other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Al-Hayy, don't have an object. They are غير متعدن in the Arabic language, or non-translative, we might translate it in English. And therefore we only say that Allah is Al-Hayy, because He says, that He's Al-Hayy al-Qayyum, right? And we say that He has, because each name has a name and an attribute to it, we say that He has the attribute of Al-Hayat, but it doesn't have an object. That's the third rule. Third rule, I guess? Yeah, third rule. Is that clear, or? Inshallah. Okay. In order to understand this fourth rule, brothers have sometimes difficulty understanding this fourth rule, I've found in the past, because unfortunately, because you have to use Arabic terms and sometimes it's not clear. But I'd like it has to do something. First, we have to the types of evidence. You know, so something is this is like an introduction to the fourth rule. Okay, something indicates is indicative. The yudillu, as they say, by three manners. And maybe Brother Jabbat has translation for these words. By mutabaha, tadammun, and also iltizam. Iltizam means by necessity. I know that. These two, I don't really have a good translation for them. Tadammun, yeah. It means it's inclusive, that's what it means. Inclusive. And mutabaqa. Mutabaqa means how do you translate it?
Follow.
Huh?
Follow.
What?
It follows.
Follows? No, no, it doesn't follow. Mutabaqa might mean by all inclusive. Let's just say all inclusive. Maybe that's just something that comes to mind right now. All inclusive. I want you to first understand this. Tadammun and iltizam. Okay. Anything indicates upon something by there's three types of evidence always. This is a rule of the Usul al-Fiqh. You find this throughout the Sharia. When we say that something is by mutabaqa, okay, let's take something, for instance, this masjid, right? We're sitting now. This masjid where we're sitting now, doesn't this masjid, this building, this structure, consist of different parts to it? Right? Consists of different parts. It consists of a place to make wudu. It consists of a place of a musalla area. It consists of a front area, and it consists of a library. So when we say the Islamic Center of Boulder, Colorado, and you have that name, Islamic Center of Boulder, you are actually describing by mutabaqa all the different parts. You're describing the musalla, the wudu place, the place in the front courtyard, the library, right?
Parking lot.
The parking lot. Yeah, it's true. The parking lot also. That's right. The parking lot, huh? What?
No, not Dima.
So this is all the Islamic Center of Colorado, of Boulder, Colorado. Okay, by mutabaqa, it's all inclusive of all these different parts. Now by tadammun, right? It indicates it is inclusive of the musalla itself, just of this one aspect of it by tadammun, in the sense that this is just inclusive of that. And by iltizam, by necessity, it is inclusive, it's an indication of the street which we're on, which is not necessarily part of this masjid, of this Islamic center, but we're on a certain street. I'll give you another example, which will make it a little bit clearer. Let's think of the shahada, la ilaha illallah, okay? La ilaha illallah. This statement is, consists of, the scholars say, two parts, right? Negation and affirmation, right? It's a negation and affirmation, right? La ilaha illallah. You negate everything which is worship besides Allah, and you affirm worship to Allah alone. So by mutabaqa, right, when you say la ilaha illallah, you point to both meanings, right? To the meaning of negation and to the meaning of affirmation. Right? By tadammun, right, you're pointing just to one of the two meanings. Any one of these two meanings, whether negation or affirmation, this is tadammun. It's inclusive of just that one meaning. Mutabaqa is inclusive of all the meanings. Tadammun is inclusive of just one meaning. By iltizam, necessity is inclusive of the meaning that Muhammad Rasulullah. And that's why when, you know, sometimes in some hadith you'll find, it says, you know, whoever says La ilaha Allah, right, will enter into paradise. So somebody might say, okay, what about Muhammad Rasulullah? Maybe somebody doesn't want to believe in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Will he enter into paradise? Here, the hadith, by necessity, by the delil of iltizam, is inclusive of saying Muhammad Rasulullah. So this type of indication that a term has is of these three types, mufadaqat, dhamma, and iltizam, is something which is found also in usul al-fiqh. And also has a section in Allah's names and attributes, which we'll discuss in a second.
Could you explain how you related the first and the second to La ilaha illallah?
Okay, yeah. Right, I said that La ilaha illallah has two meanings to it. Negation of everything which is worshipped besides Allah, and to affirm worship to Allah alone. So by the little...